It's a real joy to be back with you at First Presbyterian Church. I was here in 2014, and I want to thank the mission team and the elders and George for the privilege, the opportunity to be back with you today. I'm on what they call interpretation assignment. Doesn't that sound awfully dull, interpretation assignment? But it really isn't dull at all. I'll be in about 15 states and about 27 churches over the next 6 months while I'm back in the U.S. But I want to say thank you to First Presbyterian. Because of your prayers and your support, I'm able to represent you and Jesus Christ in Taiwan and throughout Asia. Thank you for your heart for mission. It's making a difference in Asia. So it's a real joy for me to be back here today. Our two scripture lessons today, the first is from Matthew. I'm going to read the New Testament lesson first and then the Old Testament second. Matthew 16, verses 24. I'm sorry, we're already on the screen, so I'll go to the Old Testament lesson first here. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And our New Testament lesson is from Matthew 16, beginning with verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and open our hearts this day. May your word enter our hearts and shape us into new creatures in Christ. Amen. 75-year-old Abram is ready to take it easy. Perhaps he has bought a rocking chair. Maybe he and Sarai have a nice garden that they like to tend. Since they don't have any children, they don't have any grandchildren to look after. They have lived in their town for a long time. Their relatives are all around them. They have a good life in Haran. Perhaps Sarai knows which shop to go to in order to buy certain things. They know the folks in Haran, and the folks in Haran know them. They have worked hard, and now it is time to take it easy. So it must have been a surprise for Abram and Sarai when the Lord says to Abram, "Go, go, leave the place which you know and where you are known. Leave your relatives and your father's house and go. Go to a land which I will show you." We don't know how Abram responds at first. The Bible doesn't tell every minute of the story. We know he does go, but we don't know how he responds at first. If it had been you or me, we might have argued with God. "Can't you see that I don't have the energy that I used to have? I don't sleep as well as I used to, and my knees hurt." Telling a 75-year-old man to leave his home and take his wife to a place they have never been seems strange. "Can't you find a younger couple to go?" we might ask God. Why did God choose Abram and Sarai? Now remember, their names are changed from Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Were they better than their neighbors? Was it because they didn't have children and grandchildren and therefore it would be easier for them to pick up and move? We are not told why. the one who tells us this story seems totally uninterested in Abram's past. We are told very little about him. The focus of this story is not on who Abram was, but instead on who he will become. We don't know where Abram studied, if he did study. We don't know what his IQ was. We don't know if he is a leader. Actually, what we do know about this couple isn't very encouraging. Sarai has been unable to have children. And in that day, not having any children was a shameful thing. This family has no real hope for the future. But this story actually doesn't begin with Abram and Sarai. It begins with God. It begins with God's voice. The Lord says, the Lord says, God speaks hope into the barrenness of Abram and Sarai's life. And that's the way God works. God speaks and there is life. God speaks and calls all creation into being. I'm based in Black Mountain, North Carolina, near Asheville, and Friday in the Asheville area was one of those beautiful winter days. The sky was dark blue, and those trees were sparkling. Those deciduous trees with no leaves were sparkling in the winter sun. And then I flew yesterday into Daytona Beach, and another beautiful day in another beautiful place. God speaks and there is life. God speaks and there is beauty. When I got to Taiwan, one thing I had to get used to is these house lizards, geckos. Now, I've grew up in Florida, so I know chameleons. I didn't have geckos. Maybe you have geckos. I didn't have geckos where I lived in DeLand or Tampa. But in Taiwan, we have these geckos. And a strange thing about God's creation is the geckos in northern Taiwan are silent. And I moved to southern Taiwan, to the southeast, and the first morning when I was in my new house, I heard this ki-ki-ki-ki-ki, and I didn't know what it was. And I called the landlord, and I said, I've got an animal in my house. And he came over, and he said, well, explain what kind of animal this is. I said, well, I haven't seen it. But it has this strange sound, ki-ki-ki-ki-ki. And he said in Mandarin, that's a bihu, that's a gecko. I said, no, 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 geckos don't have a voice. They don't make sound. He said, the ones in southern Taiwan sing. God creates, God says, and creates geckos who sing in southern Taiwan and are silent in northern Taiwan. God speaks and there are sun and moon and stars. God speaks and there's a man and a woman. God speaks at the beginning of creation and there is beautiful life. And here to this old man and this old woman, God also speaks life. God says, you are getting ready for the end of your life, but I want you to know, your life is only beginning. Your life is only beginning. God's speech shakes up Abram and Sarai's plans. He doesn't ask them if they want this new life. He tells them to go. But in this go is a huge promise. God's speech opened doors for Abram and Sarai. God's speech offers them fullness of life. For the most important message in God's speech is an extravagant promise. God doesn't tell them at this point the place to which they are going. No, you've got to trust me on this, God says. You have no idea where the journey will lead, but I do. And I can be trusted. We have to embrace God's invitation. Abram and Sarai have to decide if they want to leave the barrenness of their familiar life and risk leaving all that they know for this strange promise which God offers. Abram has to embrace newness, to go where he has never been, to leave all the familiar streets and shops and faces, and they didn't have Google Maps at that time. When God speaks, what has been impossible suddenly becomes possible. I also have heard God say the word go. I was serving a wonderful church, Black Mountain Presbyterian Church in Western North Carolina, We had 50 retired pastors and 50 of their spouses in one congregation. I went there from DeLand as a 30-year-old, and my friends from seminary said, "You're crazy." And I said, "Well, everybody needs to hear the gospel, and I have a lot to learn." And those pastors became wonderful mentors to me. I loved that church, and they cared about mission. They were involved in local mission, statewide mission, and international mission. But God said, "Go to a land which I will show you." I had never been to Taiwan. I didn't know what the Taiwanese people were like. And thankfully, God didn't tell me how difficult it was to study Mandarin. If God had told me, I'm not sure I would have gone. Sometimes God calls and says, "Go," but doesn't tell you the whole story. And that's grace. But I did know that in God's speech was a promise. One of the new members of our church, she had been a seeker for a long time, had just been baptized. She came to me the Monday after I announced that I was leaving. And she said, "John, is it just the Taiwanese who have needs? We don't have any needs." Well, I understood what she was saying. I said, "No, we all have needs, but when God says go, we go." So I left Black Mountain, I left the U.S., and I flew halfway across the world to a country to which I had never been. And I remember looking down on the lights of northern Taiwan as that plane was landing, and I said to the person next to me, "This is my new home." God said go, and I had no idea of the beauty of God's promise. I had no idea that I would fall in love with the people of Taiwan in the same way that I had fallen in love with the people in DeLand and the people in Black Mountain. But God knew. And then after 13 years of serving in Taiwan and loving the opportunities which God had given me, my brothers said, "Please come to the U.S. and help us help our mother." So I reluctantly left. And I returned to another great church in North Carolina, in Greensboro, and they're also engaged in mission around the world. But after 2 years, and I always tell my students in ministry course, never go to a church for 2 years. After 2 years, God said, "Go back to Taiwan, for I still have work for you to do." So I packed my bags and flew back to Taiwan. God makes God's promises to unlikely people. To an old couple with not a lot of hope in the future, to a young girl who is not yet married who will give birth to God's son, to a young shepherd who becomes the king of Israel, to a persecutor of the church called Saul, who is later called Paul as he lives into God's promise and starts churches all over the Greek world. But you know, there are a lot of other people in this world making promises to us. Buy this cream and you'll never age. You know, 60% of women in Korea have plastic surgery. 60%. Buy this car and you'll be successful. Live in this community and you'll be respected. A seminary student at the seminary where I teach in Taiwan once told me that his parents did not want him to attend seminary. They wanted him to get a PhD in the U.S. and then become a famous professor at National Taiwan University. And as the student told me, he said, "My parents have one definition of success, and I have another." We all have to tune our ears to the one voice which matters, God's voice. A voice which brings both challenge and comfort, but which always brings promise. A voice which says, "Go," but also says, "I will never leave you." The only voice which can truly give us life is the voice of our God. So God tells Abram and Sarai, "Pack your bags, get ready for a journey." But sometimes journeys are scary. We like to put our roots down and remain with the familiar, but God tells Abraham, "Trust me. Trust the promise and trust the promise maker." It takes 15 years before Sarai becomes pregnant. And that's a really humorous scene. The Bible's full of great humor. This woman who maybe used a walker to get around suddenly finds her balance out of kilter because she's pregnant. Now, they didn't have grocery stores then, but if she went to the grocery store to buy diapers, there in the diaper aisle, the other young mothers look at her and say, "Oh, you're buying them for your grandchild." And she says, "No, my child." She hears the promise and she finds it hard to believe, so she laughs. And then she gives birth to a son and names him Isaac, which in Hebrew means laughter. And I love that. Every time she called her son home, "Laughter, laughter, it's time for lunch." She can't help but know that in God's promise, sometimes our only response is laughing at God's grace. It's so remarkable. And then that only son, the sign of God's promise, becomes a teenager, and God tells Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him on the mountain. And they're climbing up the mountain, and Isaac, with wide eyes, looks at his dad, and he says, "I see the rope, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrificial lamb?" And Abraham, who believes the promise, says, "Son, the Lord will provide." And God does provide a lamb. The promise of God is never easy to believe and practice. But the one who calls us also equips us and gives us what we need for the journey. When I arrived in Taiwan, the first thing I did was to study Mandarin for 2 years. Now, in college, you have like 4 or 5 courses. So if you don't like one, the next day you get another course. Well, I studied Mandarin every morning, every afternoon, and then at night I did language exchange. I'd say, "What am I going to do tomorrow? Mandarin. What am I going to do next month? Mandarin." When I left my Mandarin studies, I moved to a small town on the southeast coast of Taiwan, and I met a woman, and she had a radio station, and she said, "I want to give you a radio show in Mandarin." Well, my Mandarin wasn't very good at that point. I said, "I don't think I'm ready." She said, "You're ready." So every Sunday night, I had 15 minutes, and I tried to connect biblical stories with life in that town. If it was mango season, I would talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But my accent was so unusual at that time that I didn't think anyone listened to my radio show. But I prepared every week, spent a lot of time for those 15 minutes. And one Monday morning, I drove my car to get worked on, and this young guy who was not a Christian in his early 20s said, "You're Mamusha," that's my name in Mandarin. He said, "I listened to your radio show last night." And I was surprised. So I said, "Really?" And then I asked him a very dangerous question: "Why?" And he said, "My friends and I love your accent." It's very unique. Well, I was a little disappointed. It wasn't because the content of my radio show was so helpful. It's because my accent was unique. But the Holy Spirit said to me that day, "John, you don't need to worry about your accent. Your weakness is my strength." And from that time on, I've never worried about my accent. I've preached in so many different settings and continue to do so. Because what we need to do is trust God's promise. But we live among people who believe other promises. We are a minority who believe God's promise. The world says there's never enough love or resources or forgiveness. But in God's forgiveness or in God's promise, God says, "My presence with you is always enough." We say we have to push and shove and demand our rights, but in Jesus we see another way, another promise. Share what you have. Love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. To this world, this promise appears to be foolish. But we trust the promise giver and the promise. And one of my great joys is every week in Taiwan, I see Christians in that land, a land that is only 4% Christian, living into God's promise, living in ways that allow people to see God's love. I went to Hualien. Hualien is the city. I don't know if you saw the news this past week. Taiwan had a huge earthquake. You probably saw that building that was just leaning. But I went to Hualien, and one of my former students is a pastor there, and he said, "I want you to preach in a prison." So I'd never been to a Taiwanese prison. we walked into the room, and my friend had brought his guitar, the pastor, and the prisoners filed in. They had crew cuts and all had on T-shirts and khaki shorts with flip-flops. And there was a guard at the door. And the pastor said to me, that guard is a deacon in our church, in our Presbyterian church. So they sang songs, and then they were seated, and then I preached. And after I preached, or while we were singing, that guard was at the door with his baton moving to the music. It was a beautiful sight. Here we are in a prison, and the guard's at the door praising God, singing. And after I preached, that guard preached a better sermon than I did. He said to those prisoners, you're not going to be here forever. And when you get out of prison, you need to find a church home because your family is waiting for you. Your family, God's family, is waiting for you. This young man has been blessed by God, and now he is a blessing to the prisoners whom he guards. The promise. When I was growing up, my dad loved to tell us the story of Abraham and Sarah. He said, we've been blessed so much, that means we are called to be a blessing to others. Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, leave the life they know to become a blessing to others. They bless all the families of the earth. They trust the giver of the promise, and they risk living into that promise. God called them, God called me to Taiwan, and God calls you here in New Smyrna Beach to live into that promise, to continue to pray about ways that you individually and as a congregation can be a blessing to others. We can respond to God's voice. We can live into that promise in our families, in this community, in our neighborhoods, and in this congregation. Blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed. You may not always feel that way, but you are blessed. Live into that blessing so that you may bless the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.